that it is an honor, a privilege for me to be with you this morning, and I thank God for everything that you stand for. And you have already ministered to me, and I hope in some small measure I will have the privilege to minister to you. It didn't just happen yesterday in the planning and program of the Lord. Our magazine, we publish a magazine called Zion's Fire, and the bulk shipment came in yesterday. So my son, David, who's in the back, has brought some of those down. And if you are interested at the end of the session, if you'd like to take one, I want you to feel free to do that. There's an excellent article by Dr. Gary Cohen on Psalm 2, and it's so timely and so appropriate. And then I've written a couple of articles in this issue, one on redemption, agorazo, to redeem, to remove, and to set free. It's fascinating, I think. And also an article on the chronology of the second coming of Christ. Not the month, not the year, not the day, not the hour, but the sequence of events. So as long as they last, you feel free to pick one of those up. Now, it occurred to me while driving in this morning, to tell you the truth, the first part is true. I love the beloved Apostle John, but it occurred to me that yesterday I was preaching from the book of Revelation, the sixth chapter, and the beloved Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. And this morning the Lord led me to speak from the fourth gospel, and that was also written by the beloved Apostle John. And then it dawned on me, and I'm speaking on John the Baptist. So I got a John and a John and a John. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn in them to John's Gospel, first chapter. I think it's the 19th verse. I had thought that I would speak to you on Easter, something about Easter. And then it dawned on me that all of your churches are going to be dealing with that. You're going to hear preaching and probably ministry and music. So the Lord has led me somewhere else. Maybe because I have, as noted, taken many trips abroad to many places, but primarily to Israel. I'm not exaggerating when I tell you that over the past 40 years, I have probably been to Israel over 90 times. I've lost the exact count, but sometimes it was a result of invitation to come over there and to preach. Then there have been other times when I have met with some of our missionaries over there to try to give them some leadership and direction from time to time. And then thirdly and mostly to take people over there on teaching tours. And in less than 2 weeks, my son and I will be taking a group over there once again for 10 days and then staying on for another five, for those who have volunteered to join with us and our missionary staff and do missionary work for 5 days in Israel. Well, I want to talk to you this morning and quickly about events that happened in a small village called Bethabara. It was a small village on the eastern side of the Jordan River. It was about 15 miles or so from Jericho, probably about 35 miles away from Jerusalem. You come down the Jericho Road till you hit the Dead Sea. You hang a left turn for about 15 miles, and you get to Bethabara. On occasion, we have taken people that we brought to Israel over into Jordan because the only way to get to Bethabara, where the Apostle John was ministering, you have to go into Jordan because this isn't strictly on the Jordan River. There's a tributary that comes off of it for about a quarter of a mile, and it's a beautiful setting. And we know, scholars tell us, and there's a lot of evidence, that this was the authentic site where John the Baptist was ministering in the little village of Bethabara. And the tributary which came off the Jordan River was shallow, and the water wasn't roughing, and it was suitable for baptizing. The Jordan River itself often runs very rapidly in that area and is very deep, wouldn't be suitable. So John was baptizing in Bethabara. The account begins in John chapter 1, verse 19. There is John. I love the Baptist, John the Baptizer. He was a strange kind of a guy. There was no gray in his life. It was right or it was wrong. It was biblical or it wasn't. He did not play games. He was just a, you would love to have him be part of your group because he was strong, sharp for God. But he was a strange guy. He was wearing strange clothing, camel's hair. He was preaching an unusual message to the nation at that time. He had a strange diet. He was really a loner, and he was baptizing at this little village, Bethabara, in this tributary. And I, as I read the account, think, why there? You're out in a semi-desert area. There's not tons of people there. Why don't you go up to Jerusalem or where the crowds are? But he was protesting, and where he was and the way he was dressed and what he was preaching and his diet was all part of his protest against the establishment, against what was going on up at Jerusalem about 35 miles away at the temple. And there he was preaching. At first he was almost by himself. And then I take it some people walked by and they heard across the hill this voice. They climbed the little hill, looked down, and there was John the Baptist. And at first it was just curiosity. Then they were intrigued and they listened to what he had to say. And when they went on, they got back to their village and they said, you got to hear this guy. And it happened again and again and again in the middle of nowhere. There was no PR. There was no advertising. There was no television. There was no computer. And people were coming because they were hungry to hear what he was saying. The crowds got bigger, they got bigger, they got bigger. And in John chapter 1, verse 19, we are told that the priests, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders up at Jerusalem at the temple, they didn't know what was going on. People were bypassing the magnificent, spectacular temple with such history and such beauty. And they were going by that down the Jericho Road and then 15 miles to the north to listen to this strange guy in the wilderness preaching without their sanction. They hadn't given him any approval. And the crowds were getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and therefore the attendance at the temple was getting lesser and lesser and lesser. And I suspect that the funds were getting diminished also. And so they hear about this guy until they say, we've got to know what he is doing. And so we're told in verse 19 that they sent messengers down to Bethabara to see who this guy is, what he's teaching, what he's saying. And so they get there and they have some questions to ask him. And the first thing they say to him when they get there, these messengers from the priests and the Pharisees, who are you? And John the Baptist gets right to the point. He doesn't tiptoe through the tulips. And he says, I am not the Christ. Now, they didn't ask them that. They said, who are you? But he knew what they really wanted to know. Because so many people were coming and listening to him. And the crowds were getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And something was going that they didn't understand. And they thought, is he telling the people that he's the Messiah, the Mashiach, the anointed one, the Christ? And so they said, who are you? He gets right to the point. I know what you're asking. And he said, I am not the Christ. That's what you wanted to know. I'm not the Christ. So then they say to him, well, then, are you the prophet Elijah? Now, that may sound strange to you, but that was number two on the theological hit parade of the Jews of the first century. What are you talking about, Elijah? Well, it's very significant. They said, who are you? And he said, I'm not the Christ. So they said, well, then are you the prophet Elijah? Now, there was a reason for that. The last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, God tells us that he will send Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. It happens to be that that was a reference to the second coming of Christ, but they didn't understand it that way, and they believed that God was sending Elijah to tell them the Messiah was coming. They didn't realize that that's the second coming. So they said, who are you? And he said, I'm not the Christ. You want to know that? Scratch that off. Well, then are you the prophet Elijah? I am not. And then strangely, they had a third question, which was on the theological hit parade of the first century. Well, are you that prophet? Well, I read that dozens and dozens and dozens of times, and I was always perplexed. What do you mean, am I that prophet? What's that telling me? What is that all about? Are you that prophet? But Moses had written in the Pentateuch that the God would send a prophet, and there was no name given. A prophet's going to come from God. And so they said, well, there's going to be the Messiah, there's going to be Elijah, there's going to be that prophet. They did not understand that when Moses wrote about that prophet who is going to come, it was speaking about the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. They didn't realize that. So they said, who are you? I am not the Christ. Well, are you Elijah? I am not. Well, then are you that prophet? No. Now, listen to it. Get the nuance, please. John the Baptist didn't like these guys. He didn't like them at all. As a matter of fact, forgive me, he disdained them. It was almost on the verge of hating them. Where was he? In the wilderness. How was he dressed? With uncomfortable camel skin, eating a strange diet, preaching a strange message. All of that was protest of everything that they up at the temple on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem stood for. He was where he was preaching what he was preaching because they had prostituted themselves. They had substituted the traditions of men for the truth of God. He could not stand them at all. And if you think I'm being harsh, one of the other gospels, he called them a den of snakes, snakes in the grass. He didn't like them at all. And in his response, you could pick it up. First thing he said is, who are you? Three words, or a few words. I am not the Christ. Well, then, are you Elijah? Three words. I am not. Then one word. Well, then, are you that prophet? No! One word, you dingbats. Now, that's my translation. But I want you to understand that they didn't like this guy at all because they were leading the nation of Israel away from the true and the living God, and he couldn't tolerate that. And so he didn't like them. He didn't like them at all. So they had a fourth question. He said, well, if you're not the Messiah, if you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not that prophet, then who are you? We've got to give an answer to those who sent us to talk to you back up at the temple. Who are you? He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Where was he? In the wilderness. He quotes directly, precisely from Isaiah chapter 40. I am one crying in the wilderness. The mountains, that is the hills, have to be lowered. The valleys have to be raised. The crooked places had to be made straight. Dirt roads and so forth. Rough. You got to make it smooth. You got to make it easier. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The mountains of sin must be brought down. The valleys of transgression must be raised. The crooked places have to be made smooth, the transgression and the wickedness, the evil. The rough places got to be made smooth. Prepare ye a highway for your God. We know, and he tells us that the Lord Jesus was 6 months behind John the Baptist. He was coming. You want him to come. You want him to embrace you. You have to repent of your sin. Do you know what our country needs? The only thing that will help our countries, I don't want to get political, but I don't know who's going to become our next president, but they're not going to turn this nation around, whoever it may be, because this nation is sin sick. We need a president who will fall on his face before the entire country and call on God to help us for our sin. That's the only thing that can help this country. And so they say, who are you? He says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You got to bring down the hills. You got to raise the valleys. You got to straighten the crooked places. You got to help the bumpy areas. You got to repent of your sin. America, you've got to repent of your sin. That is the only, I think, that we've probably passed the point of no return as a nation. The only possibility. It's a long shot. It's the only hope. If our nation falls on its face before God and repent of our sinfulness. Then they say, well, then why are you baptizing? If you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not that prophet, why are you baptizing? He says, I baptize with water. There's one coming after me. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And then you read, I think it's verse 29, John chapter 1, the next day, the very next day. And you have to understand, I've been to this site on many occasions. And I can visualize it, and I can see John the Baptist in the water, and I can see the small village, and I can understand all that is happening there. And in the midst of John's baptizing, it's the next day, after these messengers had come and were going back to Jerusalem, the next day as John is baptizing, he looks out. And he sees the Son of God coming. You know, it's interesting. We don't know biblically if John the Baptist had ever before met and talked with the Lord Jesus Christ. Chronologically, he was 6 months his older. Remember his mother and Jesus' mother were related. So John the Baptist was related to the Lord Jesus. And he sees him coming and he recognizes him immediately. And he says one of the most important verses, I think, to be found in all the Word of God. If you are really going to be men of iron, then this should be the head of the list. This must be the priority for your life, for your family, for your friends, for everybody you come in contact with, wherever you are. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. What a verse of Scripture, pregnant with great significance. He sees Jesus coming and he says, behold! Two words could have been used to translate the word behold. Could have been a Greek word that means behold, that is quickly, briefly, like a fleeting star, behold, quickly, or behold, take an in-depth, careful analysis. Look at him, where he came from, what he has done, his genealogy, his power, his teaching. Behold, take an in-depth look, behold. Then he says, behold the Lamb. I told you I've been to Israel on so many occasions. It was a land made by God for sheep and for goats. You see them all over the country. Behold the Lamb. The Jews knew a great deal about lambs from the days of Abraham, 2000 BC, or Moses, almost 1,500 years BC. For all their holidays, they observed sacrifices, animals, lambs, but all of them were four-legged animal lambs. They knew almost nothing about a two-legged human lamb. They should have known a little bit because there was some prophecy about it in the Old Testament, but not much. At least they didn't grasp it. Behold the Lamb. Listen, two-legged, human, upright. That had a human lamb. That had to be so foreign to their thinking. It had been so disturbing. What does John the Baptist mean when he says, behold the Lamb, pointing to a man? Behold the Lamb, two-legged, human, upright. Behold the Lamb. As he continues, he says, behold the Lamb of God. I bet you never thought it this way, but what he is saying is, this is God's lamb, not my lamb or any other man's lamb. You know what? Passover and Yom Kippur and so many of the feasts and down through the centuries, men would bring their best, their lamb, their sacrifice. This one is not man's. This is God's. Get it? John sees him coming and he says, behold, look at him carefully. The lamb, two-legged, human, upright, of God. This is God's provision for your sin. Behold, behold the lamb. Behold the lamb of God. And he's just getting louder and louder. The crescendo is building. Behold the lamb of God, which can do what no other lamb could ever do. It could take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, the writer to the Epistle to the Hebrews says. Because if the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin, why did it have to be offered year after year after year after year after year after century after century after century? Because the blood of bulls and goats, that was just temporary in passing, but not a final solution. Now this one, behold the Lamb of God, which could do what no other lamb could ever do, or any sacrifice or any religious system could ever do. It could take away sin. And then he reaches the peak. Can take away the sin of the world. What he was saying is it's infinite in power. It's eternal in duration. It could do what no other lamb could ever do. It could take away sin. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, man's sin was imputed to us. We're born sinners. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary, the sin of the world was imputed to him. So the whole world is savable. When we trust him as our Savior, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. Three great imputations of human history. Adam's sin brought upon us. My sin placed on Christ on the cross. And if I trust him as my Savior, his righteousness is imputed to me. Behold the Lamb of God, which can do what no other lamb could ever do or any other way could ever do. It could take away sin, and it's so powerful because of these imputations. It is powerful enough to redeem the entire world. Whatever else you may be, as men of iron, above all else, if you are a believer, you should be pointing at work, at play, in your neighborhood, wherever you are, tactfully, graciously, but uncompromisingly to everyone you come in contact with. You should pant like John the Baptist did. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And then you ought to just explain how magnificent he is. Well, my time is more than up. Just to remind you, as long as they last, feel free to take a copy. And then my son, Dave, would you stand up? Are you here? My son is here. And if you have a few minutes, not more than 15, we have the entire third floor of this building. And if you'd like to see what's going on up there, I think the elevators will be working by now, and he'll take you around less than 15 minutes. Thank you for allowing me to be here, and thank you for honoring this very facility by your presence. As I walked up, I saw a large group of you praying to the Lord, and I thank God for this ministry and for you men and your families and your churches, and it is for me a privilege to be able to be with you this morning. God bless you. Amen.